If you have a Bible with you, if you have a laptop, if you have an app, if you have a phone, if you have an iPad, if you have a whatever device you use to get the Bible up there, open it up with me. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this week. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back. If you want to follow along on the screen, you can. I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning that we're going to be looking at, and then I'm going to pray. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me pray this morning. Jesus, we humbly bow before you, our King of the nations. We thank you for your glory and for your power and for your majesty and for your honor that is on display, not just in the universe, not just in the word preached, in the word read, but is on display in the lives of your people. Because we are the body, and we come together as the body of Christ this morning, the people of God, to worship the Son of God. And we want to bask in the love of God through Jesus Christ this morning, as we sing, as we read, Lord, as we fellowship, all of this is worship. And so we ask for your help. I ask for your help this morning. As we read this passage and as I unfold it, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and behold your glory anew this morning. And in beholding, that lives would be transformed. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we as people, right? We as humans are enamored with the new, right? We love new. We love new things, right? So up here, right? Game changer, if any of you were here last week, iPhone 7, right? Coming out. We love new phones. I love new phones. I love new shoes, right? Nike's latest running shoe coming out there, okay? We love new cars, we love new boats, we love new books. Lots of you like new books, right? We love new years, turning new leaves over. We like new seasons, we like new days, because some days you just wish never were, and so tomorrow is a new day. We love new. I'm going to say, dare I say, we were made to love new. There's so much in our world that we see every day that we long for that's new. We long for the new. And so sometimes we even ask the question, what's new with you? I mean, I literally had this sermon title for weeks, and this week I was thinking, okay, I'm going to ask people that question when I go into work, when I work with my colleagues, when I see people, be like, hey, what's new with you? Guess what? People asked that of me this week, all week. They never asked me that question. And this week, people were like, hey, what's new with you? What's new with you, right? We love the new, right? How many of you are on social media, right? Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, SnapTweet, whatever, Twitter, right? We love the new. We love to scroll down there. Some people, right, all they do is they just scroll their phone because they're looking for new. What's new with my friends? What new pictures are up there? What new news is going on there? Have you ever noticed what word is in the middle of news? New, right? News. News is new to us. We long for that. What's news out there? What's new? We don't open the paper to say, that's old news. We don't. What happened 7 weeks ago? No, what happened yesterday? I get on my phone. What happened yesterday? What happened this morning in the world? What happened to that game last night? What was the score of that game last night? What's the newest, freshest thing that's out there in terms of news? We crave that. We love that. That's what we long for. We want that news. We want something new and fresh. So this morning, I hope that we can tap in to that desire for the new, this innate, deep, profound desire for new, and that we can see it all over this text this morning. So if you picked your eyes up, let's look back at 2 Corinthians 5 as we dig in there. If you like bullet points, if you like outlines from preachers, here's mine, okay? You can see it in there. We're going to look at being a new creation in Christ. We're going to look at a new ministry that we've been given through Christ. We're going to look at a new message. It's the message of Christ, right? We're going to look at a new mission. This is a mission for Christ. And we're going to look at new people, the new people that we are called to be like Christ. Or if you like word pictures, if you like metaphors, okay, here's the big idea. This is the big idea that I want you to lay over the top of this whole text, right? It's in your bulletin. It's on the overhead. This is the big idea, okay? God is able to reconcile his enemies to himself and invite them to the table to feast in order that they might go and invite other rebels and enemies to the table to feast. God's able to do that, and in fact, God is doing that and has done it and will continue to do it until Jesus comes again. Let's start here first with this concept of creation, okay? So this picture, that's not a picture. Next picture, coming. There it is. Okay, there it is. All right. So this picture, right? One of the craziest, ugliest caterpillars I could find, okay? Right? Now, almost all of us probably, some of the younger minds might not know this right away, right? But this crazy, ugly, wild-looking caterpillar becomes something completely new, something completely different. So the next picture is a blue morpho butterfly. That caterpillar that you just saw becomes that beautiful butterfly. Absolutely stunning and amazing and completely different than what it was before. Now, if you don't think that that illustration applies to your life, let me help you understand how it does. It's not just a Sunday school illustration. It's not just something that we learned about in fourth grade science. This is worship, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about in this first verse. So look at verse 17 with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we're going to look at three aspects of this. We're going to look at the call to anyone. We're going to look at the reality of being in Christ. And we're going to look at this new creation. So anyone, right? Therefore, if anyone, let's just start there. If anyone is in Christ, that's an emphatic statement. It's a very simple and profound statement, but it is the call of Jesus to the world. In John chapter 7, if you remember, he was at a feast in Jerusalem, one of the highest points of the feast in Jerusalem, and he, I can picture this, spread out his arms and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. His call went out to everyone. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Anyone, whoever, keep that in mind. How about this phrase, in Christ? So anyone is in Christ, right? That's underscoring this whole thing. That's underscoring this entire passage, and we'll see it again and again, that it is all about being in Christ. Everything that is in this passage that relates to what we're talking about in terms of being a new creation, having a new ministry, having a new mission, being a new people, it all centers on being in Christ. So let's bank here for a while. Let's focus here for a while. Because the reality is that even though the call is out there to anyone, not everyone experiences the newness that Christ will offer. You would agree. Not everyone will experience that. The call is to anyone, but not everyone will. And so the key point, right, the hinge point here is if you are in Christ, it's about a position in your life of being in Christ. So let's look at this. So consider the caterpillar, right? It does no good to be a caterpillar. Even if the caterpillar wanted to be a caterpillar the rest of his life, that caterpillar is not going to fly like that butterfly. It must become something new, something completely different than what it was before. It is part of the old creation. He's setting us up here, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's new. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So as created beings, right, we need to see ourselves as created beings. If you don't see yourself as a created being, then let me persuade you that you are a created being. If you don't believe in creation, let me persuade you that there is a creator. If you've had doubts about whether or not God created the world as he said he did, let me tell you this. Jesus was a creationist. Jesus himself said that he created the world. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, right? If you've been to any Sunday school class at any age of your life, you know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Jesus steps on the scene, right? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. We've heard this recently from Pastor Mark. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And then if you keep reading, through him, all things were made. And without him, was there anything made that had been made? Jesus was a creationist, and Jesus created all things. And therefore, if Jesus created all things, then every living, breathing soul in this room was created by Jesus. And when you read in the New Testament, you realize that what he created us for was for himself. But there is an old creation within us. There is this caterpillar, if you will, within us. There's this old nature that needs to be renewed. And it happens in Christ. Because just as we identify, right, if we are created beings, we identify with Adam, right? Adam gets so much of the blame for his choice to eat. Right? Through Adam, sin came into the world. We believe that. That's a profound doctrinal truth that we as the Christian church believe. But what the reality is when we start to make these excuses and say, oh man, if Adam hadn't done that, whoo, we wouldn't be here, right? Adam hadn't done that. The reality is that if we try to identify with Christ in terms of our faith and his righteousness, we need to identify with Adam in terms of that sin. Let me persuade you. Listen to Romans. Chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the sin of Adam plays its way out through history, and we identify with Adam in that one man through that one sin. And so sin and death spread to all. And so now we have been trying desperately over the years, right, to make that right. We've been trying to do what we can to appease our God. And it's not just Christians. It's not just the Judeo-Christian philosophy. Think with me, right? Cultures all across the world have concepts of pleasing a God or many gods because they want the favor of that God or those gods because they realize that their lives aren't right. They've done things that aren't right. They realize in their conscience that God has burnt into them that they are making choices that aren't right, or they make mistakes, or they sin, or they do grossly evil things, or maybe just unintentional things. But they realize that life isn't right, that there is something within them of this old nature and of this world, if you will, of this earth, and they need the favor of a supernatural divine being. And so we would say, as we look into the scripture, when we come to Christ, when we bank on Christ, when we are in Christ, all the favor of God for his Son rests on us. I mean, we've sung this song many times here at Grace Church, right? That when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So he looks on his Son and pardons me. So when I am in Christ, when I am wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, Piper calls it an asbestos suit of righteousness that's wrapped around him, that shields him from the holiness and the glory of the wrath of God against sin, but I'm wrapped in Christ, keeping me from that and giving me all the favor of God in the Son. So God says Christ is the last Adam, the one in whom humanity now is being recreated or renewed. So let's look at this new creation. The call is to anyone. Our position is in Christ. That happens in Christ. And so what we become now is a new creation. So what is it about this newness? Okay? Four brief points about this newness. One, it's a newness that is born in heaven. It is born of God. Jesus came onto the scene. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. This word that we have seen became flesh, and he dwelt among us, John chapter 1. And to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Not children born of human decision, a husband's will, or of the earth, but children born of God. So this newness is born of heaven, comes from God. Two, this newness encompasses all of our daily life. All of the ways that we walk in this life. Romans 6, 4, that now in Christ, when we are united to him, we walk in newness of life. Everything about our walk is new. Third, this newness is being renewed day by day. If you're looking at your Bible, flip your eyes back to chapter 4. Right? He talks about this ministry that they've been given And now they're sharing their lives with these people, and they don't lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 16. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And finally, fourth, it's a newness that is being fit for another world. There will be another newness. Revelation chapter 21. John, the writer of Revelation, says that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus is going to make because he's renewing his bride, and there's going to be a new people, and he's going to wipe away every tear and every sickness, and we will be made new forever. So whether we are 8, whether we are 80, we can sing the songs that we sang this morning. Because we don't know when that final breath is coming. We don't know. But he will make all things new. And so in this life, this is just a foretaste. Right? This is just a deposit of what is coming. But there will be a newness like we have never experienced before. And even in this life, right? So one of the things that is really profound to me is the timing of God, the providential timing of God. One of my best friends, who I have known the longest of anyone in this life, I thought about it this week, I have known Jim Barringer, who is a friend of mine from Prior Lake, Minnesota, for 35 years. We met in kindergarten, and we have been friends ever since. He's been a pastor now for 20 years. He's up in New York, just took a new pastor there, and he preached last week one of his first campus sermons, and he talked about his influence in my life. And he talked about how he had seen the power of God in my life because this man had prayed for me in high school. He was a follower of Jesus, and there was a pastor, a youth pastor, who was encouraging him to pray for 5 people in his life that God would have an impact in. And I was one of those 5. And he told the story about how our senior lock-in graduation night, that it was one of the darkest nights of his senior year because he hadn't seen God work in my life yet. And he was believing that God would do a work, that he would make me new. He had been such a good friend to me. And little did he know what God was up to, because a year later, right, all through college, both of us went off to college, he to Moody, me to Notre Dame. God was working in me, and he was using Jim all through that year. And then I come back the next summer, and God providentially starts working in my life again, and maneuvering things. Jim and I take this road trip, and my life was changed. Because after we got back from that road trip and I finished reading Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, I gave my life to Christ, and my life has never been the same. And I will tell you, I woke that next morning, and it wasn't like the heavens had ripped open and there were angels singing. It wasn't like the shepherds at Christmas time, but there was a newness that I had never experienced before. There were new affections. There was like I was seeing color when I didn't see color before. There were new desires. There were new pleasures. There was a new love for the Word. And in Christ, that is the newness that we receive. New desires, new identity, new destiny, all the newness that I just articulated. That all comes in Christ. And so I sing with Ben this morning, not to me, but to your name be the glory for this redeemed man. So as you see in your bulletin on the overhead, all that favor that we desire is poured out on us because of our position in Christ, and is not dependent upon our performance, right? It is dependent upon our position in Christ. So now let's look at that ministry. Look at verse 18 with me. Because if there is a newness that's created, if there's a new person that gets created, and you have new affections, new desires, new purposes, and you need to think, okay, what am I going to do with my life? I mean, this is a sequel to Pastor Mark's sermon from last week. Right? We no longer live for ourselves. So I need a new way of doing things. I need new outlets for these new desires and these new longings and these new love, this new love for people. Because Paul says right before verse 17 that we no longer view people the same way anymore. Even though we once thought about Jesus that way, we don't think about him that way anymore. We see people completely different. It's like C.S. Lewis said, you have never met a mere mortal. Because every living person was created for eternity, and they will spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell, and you have never met a mere mortal. And we don't see people that way, so we need a new ministry. We need a new way of dealing with these people. So let's look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So some of you might be saying, reconciliation, that's a really big word. What's that all about? What's reconciling about? Right? How do I explain that to my 10-year-old? Well, again, I will say that one of the things that I love about God is his providential timing. And so, true story, an illustration of reconciliation happened less than 24 hours ago. So yesterday, we were spending our day in Coon Rapids at a soccer tournament. Some of you might know, or you might not know, that I'm a little bit passionate about things. And so one of the things that I'm passionate about is soccer. I grew up playing soccer. I love soccer. I love coaching soccer. I love watching my kids play soccer. And so Toby's playing in this soccer tournament, right? I've coached Toby in soccer. I've coached these kids that Toby's playing with. This year I've taken the summer off. And you can't take the summer off as a coach when you're on the sideline as a parent. Just saying. So we are watching this game, right? I'm very vocal, as you can imagine. And so I'm coaching these kids as we're playing. So the early morning game, I was a little bit vocal, respectfully disrespecting the referee at times and making sure that I say, sir. It's one of the tips of the trade you learn, as much as you articulate. It probably comes from like English Parliament or something, right? You respectfully disrespect someone, but as long as you say, sir, you're okay. So we get through the first game. We get to the second game at the end of the day. It's been a long day. And so we're watching this game, and I'm vocally, verbally encouraging our kids and not liking some of the calls that I'm seeing on the field and letting the referee know that a little bit vocally. And so after a few tirades, maybe, if you will, he blows the whistle. There was a play right by us. It was grossly in our favor, I'm telling you that. And so I made my opinion known. He blew his whistle, and he walked over to the sideline where I was standing, right probably from Mike to me, and he said, if I hear one more word out of you, you will leave this field. So needless to say, I was put in my place. We played the rest of the game. And after the game, in my mind, I said, you know what? I need to go apologize to this referee. One, because in a tournament, you never know if you're going to have that referee again. So you need to make things right, because he's going to be looking for that vocal parent on the sideline. But two, because it's right. That's right. Because I needed to. I needed to go reconcile with this man. So it was one of the last games of the day, right? So he's walking back, and I ran across the field. Game's over. And I run up to him. He's an African man. And I said, sir, and he turned and he had this huge smile on his face. And I said, I'm sorry for the way that I act. And he's like, no, 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 it's okay, it's okay. And he came up and he hugged me. And I'm sorry, I said, you called a great game. And he's like, no, 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 and we're still holding hands. And he hugged me again. And I'm like, I was like, you know, good game. And we talked, we exchanged, you know, and it was okay. And I walked away and we were reconciled. We were reconciled, we made it right. And so we go to dinner and I'm walking in with Amy and I said, it dawned on me. I said, this is an illustration for my sermon tomorrow. I cannot believe this. This is what reconciliation means. This is what it means. This is being made right. This man was in authority. He had authority on that field. I sinned against his authority. He put me in my place and told me why his authority over me was what it was. And then if I didn't line up with his authority, I was out. And so we needed to make things right. And that's what reconciliation is all about. God making things right with a world that can't make things right with him. And this all happens through Christ. Long story, true story, illustration. So bullet point number 3, as we look at it, right? Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So this ministry of reconciliation happens through Christ, because of Christ. So he is both the pattern that we look at on how to serve, and he's both the power of our serving. Pastor Mark's going to probably touch on this next week when we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, so I'm not stealing any thunder this week, but just remember that Jesus is the pattern and the power of this new life in ministry, this new ministry of serving. So let's look at this message. It's a new message, right? It's a new message to the world, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of good news, right? In short, it's telling everything that we have already unpacked so far. That there's a problem. We are destined, if you will, in Adam. And there is a need for reconciliation that we cannot achieve on our own. And so God steps in. God takes the first step. We sang it this morning again. It's unbelievable, Brent. Unbelievable. God takes the step toward us in the cross, in his design, in this Trinitarian conspiracy between Father, Son, and Spirit to reconcile his people to himself. He takes this step toward us. And so we herald this message. That's just what we're doing. We're in the car this morning, listening to KTIS as we're driving here. This is my story. This is my song, right? Praising my Savior all the day long. I'm not telling stories about me. I'm telling stories about him. So the work of reconciliation, this next bullet, the work of reconciliation, God has committed to his Son. And the word of reconciliation, God has committed to us. So let's look at a new mission. A new mission. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you will, we implore you, be reconciled to that referee who's got authority over you. But that's what God has planned for us, for all of you. Right? He is making his appeal through you. Okay, ambassador, right? Who uses that word anymore, right? We don't even hear that word. Diplomat, maybe, right? That's a word that we hear in the news. But ambassador, tend to lose that, right? So if you don't know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is one of the highest ranking diplomatic officials sent from one country to another country. They live in that host country, resident in that host country as a representative, right? As an envoy, if you will, from the country they were sent from. So they have some purposes while they're there, right? One is they're there to protect the citizens from the country that they've been sent who live over there as well, right? U.S. Embassy in Kenya, their job, be representatives of U.S. citizens who are in Kenya. Safe haven for people who are U.S. citizens in Kenya, something goes down. They come to the embassy. They need help, they come to the embassy. There's an ambassador there. There's somebody who speaks on their behalf, right? So not only do they act as this liaison, but one of the highest, I would say the most significant diplomatic mission that an ambassador has is one of peace. And so Paul is saying here that we are ambassadors for Christ. So here's this bullet for us. We now, right, having been made new in Christ, now being equipped with a new ministry, been given a new message, we are now ambassadors, like resident representatives, if you will, here on planet Earth to carry out one of the greatest diplomatic peace missions in the universe, God reconciling the world to himself. God is making peace with the world through his Son, and we are a part of it. You are ambassadors for Christ. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to anywhere. Alaska, Australia, Antarctica. You don't have to go to India, to the poorest slums, though I wish you would, but you don't have to. Because you, right where you are an ambassador for Christ. Paul, Jesus says that you are my ambassadors. You speak for me. So I love this story. John Piper tells this story in one of his books, The Let the Nations Be Glad, one of my favorite books on missions. I love the story for lots of reasons, but one of my favorite stories, so bear with me here. So he was hiding away at Trinity Seminary. So I went to Trinity Seminary. So again, another connection point. But he was hiding away at Trinity Seminary, and he's writing this book. And, you know, he's there by himself, spending hours and hours and hours writing every day. And he gets word that J. Oswald Sanders was speaking in chapel. J. Oswald Sanders is gone with Jesus now, but he was a key missions statesman, just a great veteran missionary. Piper wanted to hear him, so he sneaks into chapel to listen to this man, right? J. Oswald Sanders tells a story. He said, there was an evangelist in India who tromps across the roads to these various villages preaching the gospel. Simple man, no education, but he loved Jesus. And he was ready to lay his life down. And he came to a village, had never heard of Jesus or the gospel. Never heard this story. It was late in the day, he was tired. He goes into the village, lifts up his voice in the middle of the village, shares the gospel with those who are there who can hear him, lifts up his voice, they mock him, they deride him, they run him out of that village. So he's so tired, he has no emotional resources left. He goes out to a tree outside the village, lies down, utterly discouraged, has no idea whether or not he's going to wake up at all in this life. Maybe they'll come kill him. So he goes to sleep, and suddenly, just after dusk, he's awoken and startled, and the whole town, he said, as it seemed, was standing around him. And he thought, that's it, done. They're going to kill me. He starts to tremble, and one of the big men in the village says, We came out to see what kind of man you were. And when we saw your blistered feet, we knew you were a holy man. And we want you to tell us why you got blistered feet to come to our village. And he preached the gospel. And J. Oswald Sanders said, the whole village believed. And so for me, this is one of the purest manifestations of what an ambassador is. Having blistered, bloodied, and as Paul says, beautiful feet. Because how can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone telling them? How can someone tell them if they're not sent? Right? And he says, how beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those who bring good news. And I will say it again. I love missions. I love going and seeing and telling people who have never heard about Jesus. But the reality is that you can get blistered feet right here in Osceola and East Farmington and St. Croix. Let your life song sing for Jesus. So now Paul says he's on a mission, that God's on a mission to spread the fame and the name of Jesus among all those nations, including ours. And the kind of people that he desires for us to be is what we're going to look at finally. Look at verse 21 with me. For our sake, let's get a running start. Let's start with verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So essentially, we're ending where we began, right? In Christ. Look at the very middle of that verse. So that in him, that's where it all rests, in Jesus. So God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Notice one major distinction. He didn't make him a sinner. He made him sin. He put on him our sin. He made him a sin offering. Right? One of the greatest illustrations of this in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. We know so many verses out of Isaiah 53 so well because we talk about them at Christmas, at Easter. We talk about them so much and we don't even realize they're from Isaiah 53, right? But the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, right? The chastisement that we should have received was upon him. God made him to be sin. The beginning of this verse says, for our sake. He did it for you. He went to the cross for you, for me. This is the great exchange, it's known as, right? He takes our sin upon him and gives us his righteousness. It's all right here in verse 21. So let's put it another way. God made us, who knew sin, to become like one without sin by the mercy of the Son, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. That's a lot there. Let's do that again. God made us, who knew sin, to become like one without sin by the mercy of the Son, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. So when you are in Jesus, you identify with Jesus. You identify with his death, and you identify with his life. Romans 6:5. right? His death, my death. His life, my life. Hundreds of songs written about that. That exchange. He took my sin, gives me his righteousness and his life. That's a song worth singing. So now that you are in Christ, right, as we build verse after verse here, new person in Christ, new creation, new ministry, new message, new mission, and now new people. We are new people. We have a new life that we are living. Right? This is your destiny, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You are destined to look like Jesus when this is all said and done. Right? We love Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? But verse 29, boy, might be even better, right? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's your destiny. It ain't failing. He will make you like Jesus when it's all said and done. And so we rest on him, right? It's not dependent upon our performance at the end of the day. It's all dependent upon Jesus. So as we close, the call really is to become who you are, right? You are a new creation. You are being renewed in the image of your Creator, he says in Colossians. And so the call is to become who you are. Live that out. Let it have its work in your life. Here's the take-home point, right? Remember the big idea. He takes his enemies, he reconciles them to himself, he spreads a banquet before them in Jesus, invites you to eat, and then calls you to go and tell other rebels, come, I have made it right, eat at my table. Or, to put it this way, in this new way of life, as a new people, we join God in a new mission, we bring a new message, we serve in a new way and a new ministry, in the hopes that they might become new creations or new people, or become who they were made to be. Let's pray. Jesus, there is so much here. There is so much glorious truth in your word. And I just bow before you and thank you for your glory that we see in this passage, for the glory of your Son who died on the cross for our sake and for our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in this world, living as redeemed people, new creations, transformed, metamorphosized caterpillars into butterflies to magnify your goodness and your grace on our lives. So go with these people today. Let the word have its way in our lives and bear the fruit that you desire for it to bear this week. And may we tell your story. May we sing it, may we say it, and may we live it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.